The study here in Mark chapter 11 as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, as we've talked about, being really Peter's account of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ here on earth, right? Peter, who walked with him, who spent time with him, who was corrected by him, right? Who sometimes it seems like he just opened his mouth and switched feet, right? You know what I mean? And I like that about Peter, though, because I do that a lot, you know? Yet, you know, as we see when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and who was the one boldly getting up to proclaim the gospel and 3,000 coming to Christ, it's Peter, right? And so there's hope for us, even if we put our foot in our mouth a lot. So this morning we'll continue on here. And really now, right, we've seen Jesus, right, his heart and his mind set towards Jerusalem, right? Not just going to Jerusalem on vacation. Right, today it's kind of, we just got an email from Inspired Travel, you know, or this week rather, about trips to Israel, which will be awesome, right? Mm-hmm. You know, maybe someday the Lord will take us, and if not, we'll be in the New Jerusalem. So it's sort of the same to me. But Jesus is going to Jerusalem not for a tour of the Holy Land, right? He's not going down there for the falafels and, you know, whatever. He's going down there, right, voluntarily, willingly, and in fact, decisively to die. And he knows it, right? He knows it. And the reason he is doing that is because he knows that if there was any other way for us to be forgiven, if there was any other way for us to be reconciled to God, right, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there is any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But because there is no other way, right? There's no other way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God. He's going to Jerusalem to die for our sins, right? And we talked about last week, though, he knows it doesn't stop there, amen? Right? You've heard that sermon. I kind of forget who it was by now, but it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming, right? Good. Speaking of Good Friday, it's Friday.
Yeah.
Jesus is dying, but Sunday's a coming. He's going to rise again. You know, and so Jesus knows that, and he's trying to tell his disciples. They're finally starting to get it, right? We saw that last week. Some of them are starting to get it. Some of them are starting to even see beyond the cross. They're starting to see that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. They're not getting the kind of kingdom it's going to be, though, right? They're still thinking military. They're still thinking, you know, kick the Romans down the road, right? You know, they're still thinking, you know, let me be on your right hand and your left. In other words, let's be your right-hand man, Jesus. Right? Wanting kind of position for themselves. So they're not really getting the message. Y'all, they're understanding bits and pieces. But Jesus, of course, knows. And he's going down to Jerusalem to die for our sin. Even as we see this morning, as we get into what we commonly call the triumphal entry, you know, which is sort of an interesting idea, right? Because the Romans, a triumphal entry for the Romans would be a king coming back from a great victory, like at war. And they would have this triumphal entry only if more than 5,000 of the enemy soldiers were killed in the battle. And they would have a procession, a really long procession, which included, of course, all the soldiers marching back. It would include all the prisoners marching ahead in chains and sort of being humiliated. And then after all this long procession, here comes the king, right? The victorious. And they would go into the Colosseum. They would feed some of the prisoners to lions and wild animals for entertainment. They would, you know, humiliate them. And this would be a triumphal entry, not riding in on a donkey, right? The Messiah riding in on a donkey, right? Jesus, of course, coming in humility, right, as opposed to all the pomp and circumstance. But we know, right, we call it the triumphal entry, understandably, because we know what he's going for. Right, we know that it is, in fact, the greatest victory of all time that Jesus is heading to, and that's his death on the cross, where he conquered death, he conquered the enemy, right, and he created this way now, or really fulfilled the way for us to be forgiven. So Jesus has been talking about this, right? He's been telling his disciples. He knows where he's going and what he's going for, and so now in verse 1 of chapter 11 we read, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem in Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this, right? Say to them, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Now, this is kind of cool if you think about it, right? So you might liken it to us saying, me saying, hey, you know, Greg, go down to, you know, Clive, and you'll see a car sitting there. Just hop in and drive off. Bring it down to me, you know. What's going to happen? Woo! You know what I mean? Someone's going to go, you're taking my car, you know. That's kind of what's going on here. But when you get the car, if the police pull you over, say, well, the Lord has need of it. Try that one on for size. It's not going to work. And don't do that. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But, I mean, sort of, you think about the analogy here. So, but because he's God, right, he does that. And he said, the Lord has need of it. So they were on their way and found the colt, just like Jesus said they would. And the door, by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Now, you know, hey, well, you're taking this colt, right? It's never even been ridden on before. And then they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, which is what? Well, the Lord has need of it. So what do? They let him go on. It's a God thing. Then they brought the colt to Jerusalem, to Jesus, and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they would do this, right, to sort of make the road smoother and more comfortable, right? You know, they would often kind of smooth that out. And so they threw the branches down, sign of royalty, and kind of making this road just, you know, real easy to walk on their clothes. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so, of course, we know from Matthew and others, right, that this kind of upset the leaders at the time because they were clearly proclaiming him to be the Messiah, right? They were crying out, and they didn't like that. And yet Jesus, he went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around it at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he went out to Bethany where they stayed for the night. And so a couple things here, right? We see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to die, as he's been talking about. And we see, the people, right? This week, the people crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, meaning save now, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know in less than a week, what are they going to be crying? Crucify him, right? So it's not always great to go by the crowd, you know, mentality or whatever, right? And so, but today, right, they're crying out, and Jesus is fulfilling what he had been talking about for a long time, right? He had said that we are going to Jerusalem and that I'm going to die, right? Last week, he even elaborated to them a little bit that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, which was sort of mind-boggling to them, and that he would be spat upon and that he would be beaten, as we know that he was, right? So all this that he had been talking about doing, and he does it. Not according to their plan, right? What would they have had, the disciples? They would have had him come in and kind of live out a little bit more of what we know happens in the garden, right? Where they say they're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am, and they all these soldiers, right? These tough soldiers, they all get knocked backwards, right? By the power of God, right? That's what they're thinking. Yeah, let's do that. Right. I want to be there. You know, I want to, man, I'm with him, right? Yeah. I remember when I had agreed to go to this retreat, right? Just, well, I ended up getting saved there, actually, but my sister and brother-in-law and others have been working on me for a while, and I was the worst person to witness to. So whenever somebody's sarcastic to me or bad, I think I just have that coming. You know what I mean? And so God kind of knows what we need. I was sort of into a lot of things that, you know, worldly guys are into at the time, and one of them was working out and everything. And so one of the guys that we were riding up to this retreat with was this bodybuilder, a former bodybuilder, right? And we stop at Arrowhead, right? We're on the way to Big Bear and where this retreat is. And I'm thinking, you know, I forget what it was. It was a couple nights in the mountains for like $85. I'm thinking, you know, I'm not really going for the Bible teaching. In fact, I was like, there's not a bunch of Bible thumpers up there, are there? You know, but that's a pretty good price for like two nights and all your food and everything. So I'll go. I need a little R&R. You know, God had different plans. And so we get we pull over at this village in Arrowhead, kind of a neat little village on this lake, and we get out of the car, my brother-in-law had this shirt says, you know, when will the world see that we need Jesus? And so Jesus is all big, we get out of the car, and these two guys, right, one, we see him in the distance, one with leather jacket, and they got kind of rough looking dudes, you know, and they go, hey, are you guys a bunch of Jesus freaks? I'm like, I'm just on my way to the retreat, you know. And they're all rough and tumble looking, but Gary, right, he was this bodybuilder guy. I'm like, I'm right behind him. I'm just with him, you know. And they come walking over, and they get closer, and I see, what do they have in their hands? Bibles. Oh, Bibles. I go, jeez, man, these Christians, they're all over the place, you know. But I would be like, these guys were thinking like that with Jesus, right? I'm with Jesus. I'm behind him, right? He speaks and people fall over. You know, that's power. That's kind of what we like, right? And so that's what they're thinking, though. They're thinking that Jesus is going to come in power and establish his kingdom here on the earth. And so, but it's a whole different kingdom, isn't it? Right, we talked about that. He's coming in humility, and he's coming to die and pay the price for our sin, and so he's coming, right? Not according to anybody else's plan, according to his, right? His will is going to be accomplished, and he came in humility. And what is our takeaway? Jesus said he was going to do this. He said he was coming, right? And he did it, right? When he says it's time, it's time. He said they were going to go there, and they did go there. And you know what else he's told us? He's told us that he's coming again. You know that? Right? We see that throughout the scriptures. He's told us that he's coming again. He's told us to live ready, right? That he's coming, and it's important to be prepared for his coming. And just like when he said it was time to go to Jerusalem, remember, along the way he would say, don't tell anybody about this miracle, right? Because my time has not yet come, right? But all along, they're always arguing about who's going to be the greatest, right? A couple times. Of course, Jesus would call him on it, like, oh, nothing. You know what I mean? No, what are you talking about? Well, he knew, right? Oh, nothing, right? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be on the right-hand side. And so, but Jesus, right, was going according to his plan, right, that was laid out for him to walk in, right, by his Father, to die for our sin. And when he says it's time, right? He said they were going and they did, right? And he's told us that he's coming again and he will. So what's our takeaway? What's our takeaway? Be ready. Be ready. Are we ready, right, for the coming of Christ? Are we doing what Paul said, right, to look up because our redemption draws near? What hope is that? That's awesome, right, to think about that. I mean, it's really fun if you think about it, right? This life with Christ. We know where we're going, right? We've come to that place where we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We've acknowledged that we're sinful, right, and that we need to be forgiven. We've accepted his blood, which was shed for us on the cross, right? We've received the forgiveness. We know where we're going to spend eternity. And we get to enjoy this life, right? Certainly this life is the best kind of life on earth, this life in Christ. I remember that same retreat, right? So, you know, we got around the gang fight I thought was coming. It turns out it ends up being a bunch of Christians trying to witness to us. And we got there, and then that night, I end up giving my life to the Lord. And the next day, we're hanging out, and my sisters and brothers, actually old boss, is there, and he's all fired up for the Lord. You know, and I'm thinking he's a little crazy, you know, and he's all fired up, and he says, yeah, I've had so much fun since I got saved, much more fun than before. And I'm thinking, you poor soul, you must have had a boring life. You know, now, you know, a few years later, I find myself saying the same thing. Well, now, still a couple decades later, I still find myself saying the same thing, you know, that how much fun it is, right? It doesn't mean that it's all simple. It doesn't mean we don't have challenges or difficulties or really, really hard days. right? But we have Jesus. And that's something to be excited about, right? So getting to live, right, mindful of eternity, like we talked about a lot last week, mindful of eternity, but enjoying him in this life, it's a win-win, right? We read about that. So, but it's important for us to be mindful, right? This is his first coming, right? But he also, as he's talked about, he's coming again, and it's important for us to be ready. Secondly, as we read on, then we'll pick it up in verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So it's kind of interesting, right? And we'll see in a little bit that they go back the next day and it's completely withered, right? This tree is dead. And so, but a couple really important lessons for us, right? Did Jesus, like, you know, what's that they call hangry? Like when you're hungry, but you get angry. Was Jesus just hangry? Anybody else get hangry? No? I'm sensing a little bit of, we all get a little hangry every now and then, right? Was Jesus like the first record of being hangry in the scriptures? It's not that, right? What is the issue here? Well, so they're going out and they see this fig tree and it has leaves. So typically a fig tree, when it has leaves, it also has figs, right? And so you see like that's an apple tree out there, by the way, and people come and pick apples. And so you see a fig tree from afar off and it has leaves on it. You think, all right, I'm going to go grab some figs. Fruit, right? That's the fruit of a fig tree. Is figs. And so it looks nice, right? This tree looks nice. It's got leaves, which typically are indicate fruit. But Jesus walks over to it, and he sees that there's no fruit. In other words, the tree looks good, but there's no fruit, right? That's the issue, right? Jesus expects trees that look like they have fruit to have fruit. He expects believers to bear fruit, right? Jump with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, because this is an important issue for us, right? As I was reading, I guess there's some people that get upset with Jesus killing the tree, which I'm not there, but anyways, some conversation about that, but our point here is that God desires, right, for us to bear fruit, right, for believers to bear fruit. And there are some solid things that he lays out in scriptures for us to bear fruit, right? So it's healthy for us to be mindful of that, right, in this life. I want to bear fruit for God, right? I want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And so that begs a couple questions, right? What is fruit for God's kingdom, right? And how do I do that, right? Those are kind of two important questions. And we see answers to this in the scriptures. And our takeaway, right, from the message of the tree, if you will, is, right, that God doesn't want us to be posers, right? You know, when I was in, you know, I moved to Southern California when I was in between my junior and senior year, right? And so I'd been involved in swimming for years, and I was, you know, I was a decent swimmer, but I could not surf for the life of me, right? I never surfed, and all my buddies, right, playing water polo, and so everybody I hung out with, they surfed. And I didn't want to be what they call a kook, right, in California. A kook, it's someone who tries to surf and you can't surf, you know. A poser, right, you might say. So I just didn't surf. I tried one time in Hawaii and I ran over somebody, you know, and he got cussed up one side and down the other. And I thought, I don't think I like this whole surfing thing that much, you know. And I was on a longboard and you can't really steer those. And I couldn't steer anything like that. But anyways, and so I didn't want to be a poser, right? And so I just hung out on the beach or I boogie boarded a little bit. It's hard to mess that up. And so we don't want to be posers, right? We don't want to look fruitful, but not bear fruit, right, for the kingdom of God. And so we know, right, that the fruit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Right, yeah, love, joy, peace, patience. Some people will say, well, is it love? And all these things come from love, or these are all fruit. Well, one way or the other, it's all fruit of the Spirit, right? Right? God wants us to bear fruit for his kingdom, not just look good, yeah, right? But bear fruit. And so in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And he goes on, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So that is something to just take a, right now, just take a sigh of relief, okay? Right, we're going to talk about bearing fruit, and sometimes we can start thinking like, oh man, am I bearing enough fruit for God? Here comes the preacher again talking about bearing fruit, or am I bearing enough fruit, or whatever. Take a sigh of relief, right? Because he just said right there, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Right? If you're in him, you're clean. You can just take a sigh of relief. But we want to be as fruitful as possible for the kingdom of God, right? We can agree on that. We want to be as fruitful as possible for the kingdom of God. And God has a call, a unique call in each of our lives, right? He's ordained good works, Ephesians says, for laid out good works for us to walk in. So your good works can be different than mine. Right, and we're not, you know, to compare those or whatever. Right, we're just to be faithful. Right, the word says it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Be faithful with what God has called each of us to as individuals. And he says, so you're already clean, but it's a little. It should cause a little pause to say, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Right, and we'll read. He elaborates on that. We don't want to be that branch, right? The one that's not bearing fruit that gets tossed into the fire, right? We want to be the fruitful branches. And so he says, here's a key here then. Right after he tells us that we're clean because of the word which he spoke, and we're forgiven, right? We're his, right? He sees us clothed in that white robe, and what a blessing that is, right? I need it. We all need it. And so he says this, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. What does that mean? It means remain, stay, be, right? Just be in Christ, right? Walk with him. We talk about this walking with Jesus, and it's really an analogy for living how he'd want us to live, right? Just kind of walk out the life that Jesus has laid out for us. Doesn't need to be stressful or anything, right? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So now he's getting into this picture here, right, of a tree and a branch, right? And that's a good thing, right? So we see, and he says that, you know, a branch, a tree, isn't going to bear fruit, this branch, unless it's connected to the tree. Kind of makes sense, right? You know, you see a branch on the ground, it's what? It's going to be, it's dead. It's dying, right? It's withering up. It's not going to be bearing more fruit. And so he's given this illustration about the importance of us, right, making a decision to stay connected to Jesus. Right, abide in him, right? And so, and he'll talk about some ways to do that, but he gives us a perfect illustration and analogy. And he says, so without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and as withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. But he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Right? So we talk about the Father being glorified because of the fruit, right? And as we live for the kingdom of God, right? We're not perfect, right? Part of living for God's kingdom is knowing that we're going to make mistakes, right? And dealing with that appropriately. That's just part of life in the Lord, right? Acknowledging when that happens and receiving that forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, right? To keep that in mind, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But abiding in him, right? And he goes on and he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And now that's getting pretty cool, right? Right? As his Father has loved him, so he loves us. And remain, abide in that love. That's something I can do, right? We can abide in his love. Just, what does that mean to remember, right? Like we talked about this morning, communion, to remember what he's done for us. to remember the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the hope, to remain there, remain in that way, you know. Sometimes I get fired up about something at work or whatever, and, you know, I come home and I think, was I showing love today? You know, and I got to go get on my face before the Lord, right? You know, and it's easy to do that, you know, but abide in his love. Things go better, right, when we obey the Lord. He says, now he's starting to get into a little bit, how do I do that, right? Because that's kind of the question, how. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this idea, you know, of keeping his commandments, right? And you hear and you see throughout the scriptures all sorts of different words for God's commandments, his precepts, his word, his testimony, his commandments, right? So basically, right, what God says to do, just do it, right? It's not that complicated, right? We struggle with our flesh to actually do it sometimes, but it's not really that complicated what he's calling us to do. Just walk how he would want us to walk, right? Live how he'd want us to live, right? And why, right? Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. And then check this out, that your joy may be full. That's radical. People talk about, you know, following God like it's the drudgery. Oh me, oh my, the old Eeyore kind of thing, right? I gotta follow him. I'm following the Lord. I'm bearing the cross. Like it's some sad thing. Jesus says, why? So that your joy may be full. Anybody want a joy-filled life? Amen. Walk in his commandments. Right? That's the age-old battle, though, isn't it, right? Just that whole obedience part of it. But he's given us the key. And then he goes on, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a pretty high charge. You're not just saying, you know, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty deep love, right? And he goes on in the next verse. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. Man, now we're getting into that thing he had been talking about throughout, right? About being others-centered, right? Preferring others, dying to ourself, right? Not being first and foremost concerned with what we perceive as our own needs, right? But putting God first and others before ourselves, right? Loving others. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then check this out. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's pretty radical to think about, right? Mm-hmm. A friend of God. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. Right, we read about that of Abraham, and we can think, oh man, I would like to be like Abraham, you know, a friend of God. Well, you are. If you're his, you're a friend of God. That's pretty cool. Well, I don't know. Abraham had a lot of faith. Yeah, he did. He did. But guess what? God's word says you're his friend. So you can hang your hat on that, right? And then he says, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should do what? Back to this whole thing, go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Right? So we see these important keys, right? We see the fruit of love. Right? God's love for humanity, God's desire for his love to be lived out through us, you know, and that can be a challenge, right? And can we just admit that can be a challenge sometimes, right? To let God's love live through us in the face of some of the things that we face, you know? It doesn't mean we're to be just walked on, right, by any means at all, right? But to show God's love, to be loving and this idea of bearing fruit, and this important theme throughout the scriptures of obedience. I remember I was in a study one time, and someone was saying how they're not sure that that's a good word to use in our culture, right? Because there's kind of just this pushback on obedience. I'm like, that's insanity, God's word says to obey, right? Maybe we shouldn't call them commandments. Well, Jesus calls them commandments. I'm going to call them commandments, right? That's part of the problem. You know, it's like, what does the crowd think? Don't ask the crowd what they think. What does God think? Let's tell the crowd what God says, right? People need to get in line with God, man. Things would be a whole lot better, wouldn't they? I mean, we can agree. Even some, you know, atheistic, you know, friends and family that I've talked to, they'll agree, right? The message of Christ itself isn't a problem. They have a problem with you know, maybe the existence of God, or really, at the end of the day, the problem is with submitting to God, right? They don't want to submit to something greater than them. But most people won't argue that if we truly loved one another and put others first, right, looked out for the good of others before our own good, people don't really argue with that being a good idea, right? And so, but this idea of surrender, and it's so important. So it's important for us, right? God desires for us to be fruit bearers, not just posers like this tree, right? It was posing. It was a fig tree. It was posing as if it had fruit, but it really had no fruit, you know? And again, keep in mind what we just read, right? Back in verse 2, you're already clean. Because when I start thinking about fruit and I think about fruit of love, I immediately think of the people that I have not been loving to, and even in the last day, right? Or week. I don't have to go that far back. And I think, geez, Louise, you know? But so we're clean, but we just need to surrender to walk in love, to walk in faithfulness, right? Sometimes we can think in terms of, I just want to be like Jesus, and we do, and that's good, but it's not just a matter of being like Jesus. It's a matter of dying to ourselves and letting Jesus live through us. You see the difference, right? I can try to behave and act like Jesus, but that only goes so far. Because someone pushes that button, and all of a sudden it's like, you're the preacher? Right? I've been on ride-alongs with the PD sometimes, and like, I'm sitting here going, cuff this dude already. He's so rude to you, you know? I'm supposed to be the chaplain, right? I'm thinking, these guys are nicer than me, you know? and it's like, that button gets pushed, and I'm going, man, here I'm supposed to be loving, you know? And so we can start thinking like that, and yet we realize God is for us. He knows that about us, right? He loves us. It's not just a matter of trying to be like Jesus because in my own power, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. But if I die to myself and let Jesus, the life of Jesus, live through me, that changes everything. That changes everything. So God desires for us to be fruit bearers. And he's laid out some solid things for us to do, and not just to look good like the tree looked, right? But to let God live through us. And then as we continue on in verse 15, back over in Mark, that would be helpful. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all peoples were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. And so it's always kind of interesting to me, right, when a truth is spoken, like Jesus is simply speaking a truth, right, about what the house of God is supposed to be about. And the scribes and the chief priests there, right, they saw how they might destroy him, right, rather than trying to make it right. You know what I mean? And you'll see that, I mean, in life and in culture and in society sometimes. There'll be something that's just obvious, but I don't really like it, so let's just destroy it. You know what I mean? Like I heard yesterday was supposed to be some rebellion day or something like that. I didn't really see anything come about that, but we don't really like what's going on, so let's just go destroy stuff.
Right.
That doesn't even make sense, right? But that's kind of the thinking. And they're here like, well, Jesus is getting pretty popular. This message of love and all this stuff. And he's quoting scripture, right? That's what he's doing, right? He quotes scriptures, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But rather than looking and saying, you know what, we probably need to change some things, they're saying, let's just silence him. Let's just silence the message we don't like. Verse 20, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig dried up from the roots of the tree. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Right? And so we often read this, like where Jesus talks about taking this mountain and casting it into the sea. Right? A mountain mover. Right? And you'll hear all sorts of theology built around this kind of thing, right? You know, and you just believe so hard and conjure up all this faith, and you can do whatever you want. You know what, mountain mover, what they would have commonly known what this meant. It's a problem solver. That's in this culture. A mountain mover was just someone who solved problems, right? So he's not talking about some crazy, far-fetched idea. He's talking about solving problems, you know. But people want an easy out. Man, if I have enough faith, it's just going to be easy. God doesn't promise it's going to be easy, does he? Right. He promises he'll be with you. Right. He promises he'll give you strength to walk through it. But he doesn't talk about it being simple, right? Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, work hard at it. Oh, shoot, work hard. I like the idea of working hard. That's a lot, right, of people today. I don't want to work hard. I want it just given to me. I just want it easy. And so if I have faith, it's just going to be easy. But that's not what the Bible says. Right? A mountain mover, it would be an idiom. Like we say, you know, a dozen eggs. We know what a dozen is. It's just a phrase in our culture. I mean, it's 12. Right? It's just a phrase at their time to mean a problem solver. So our point is this, number three, that faith is not to simply make problems go away. Right? It gives us strength to work through them for the glory of God. And it's important when we talk about faith to realize that faith is only as good as the object in which we place it, right? These chairs, they say, will hold up to 1,000 pounds. I don't know why they make a chair for 1,000 pounds, but it's good to know that, you know, when I'm standing on them doing things that I should probably have a ladder for, it's good to know that they're not going to break on me. You know what I mean? And so I have faith the chair holds 1,000 pounds, and so when I go sit down, even the, you know, extra falafels that I should be burning off, and sit on the chair, I know that it's going to hold me. But if I have faith in that chair to, you know, fly me to California, I'm crazy. Yeah. The chair can't do that. The chair wasn't meant to do that. They have chairs on those, small chairs on those planes to get in there, and small little aisles for knees, people with long knees like me. But there's chairs on planes for that, but the chair itself, right? It's silly to have faith in the chair to fly, but it's fine to have faith in the chair to sit in, right? And so what we have faith in, you know, our faith is only as good in the object it's placed. And so it's important that we place our faith in God. People will often talk about faith. Keep the faith, brother. Right? Keep the faith, right? It's a sort of abstract, sort of unachievable almost kind of thing. But faith, right, in the scriptures is faith in God. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created all things, who the Bible tells us hold all things together. It's radical. And that he is worthy to have faith in. And so faith is not simply to make problems go away, but it gives us strength to work through them for the glory of God. Right here, it just means problem solver, right? Moving mountains, it's talking about someone who solves problems. And a lot of times, right, it takes faith to solve problems because we have some serious problems and we've got to work through them. You know, we need to be able to have mature dialogue, right? We need to be able to not insist on just getting our way all the time, right? But being humble, being surrendered to the will of God, realizing that he might have something different than what first comes to my mind through this, and being willing to work at it, right? It takes effort, right, to live the Christian life, right? To live it right with the Lord. right? It takes humility to admit when I've messed up, and even to sometimes to confess it to the Lord. Although the Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We shouldn't feel hesitant to come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. God asks us to and encourages us to. Jump with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 11. And so we'll kind of buzz through this a little bit for time's sake. But we see just this great discussion here in Hebrews 11 on faith. And we read, the author says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? So we're being confident of what we hope for, right? So we don't see it yet, but we're confident, right? We don't see God physically, right? God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit. But we're confident, absolutely confident in his word. We're absolutely confident in his love for us. We're absolutely confident in the fact that he absolutely has our best in mind. And so we see in verse 2, for it by the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders are those who have gone before us, right? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, right? The prevailing thought, you know, just similar to today, right, is, well, everything that is made was made of something else. Well, where'd that all start? Right? So we realize that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right, at some point, God just spoke it all into existence. Right, from that point, it makes sense, right? You know, that things were developed from there, right? But God spoke the worlds into existence. He gave us great wisdom and the ability to build and to do things, right? But God spoke everything into existence. It came from that which you can't see. You can hear somebody's words, but you can't see them. God spoke everything that exists into existence. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being still dead, speaks. It's interesting, right, that Abel, right, even though he's dead, his testimony still lived on. His faith still lived on, just like for you and for I, our faith can even outlive us, our testimony, right, can outlive us. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And wouldn't it be awesome, right, to have that testimony that we please God? You know, positionally we do, right? God, because he sees you in Christ, you realize that he's pleased with you. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter. With him, I'm well pleased, right? Because he sees you now in Christ. And so, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, sometimes we just kind of breeze over that diligently seeking him part, huh? I mean, it's easy to do that, you know, to just think about faith as sort of this happenstance thing. But there's an effort to it. It's important for us to make that effort to abide in the Lord. That's not speaking of our salvation, right? Our salvation is paid for by the blood of Christ, right? But if we want to live for the Lord and to live out his commandments and what he's called us to do, it takes effort. Can we agree on that? It takes effort, right? You know, it's not just some haphazard thing. And so, by faith in verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his homeland, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Right? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that awesome? We talked about this last week. Eternity, heaven, the presence of everything that is good and the absence of everything evil. That's going to be awesome. Think about that for a minute. We're going to have things to do. It's going to be radical. right? We're going to be in the presence of God all the time. Everything that is good. I was driving home from Iowa City this week, and I looked out and just, I see this campground. There's a couple campgrounds along there, and I just my mind kind of wandered for a minute like it does sometimes when you're driving. And I thought, that's just sort of an odd place for a campground, right? I mean, it's just sort of the middle of it. Like, there's not like waterfalls or, you know, Old Faithful. It's like I-80. You know what I mean? And there's some trees, you know, and one of them was, there's two, one of them was more built up than others. I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, there's people hanging out. One of them was kind of vacant. It's getting cold. One of them had some trailers and stuff. And I got to thinking, it's just kind of interesting, right? Maybe I'm weird and you're thinking, oh, this guy's really weird. But I got to thinking about how, you know, they built this little kind of temporary community. You know what I mean? Where there's nothing really of great excitement. Not the Grand Canyon. You know what I mean? They're like, what? Let's go to the I-80 and camp. I mean, you know what I mean? Maybe that's just me. But they're there and they're camping and they've got, you know, fire pits and stuff. And it's like they're a temporary little home and they're having a good time, right? If those of you who have camped or we used to RV a lot. And it's just fun being out with everybody. You know what I mean? Even along the I-80, you know, and corn, lots of corn, you know? And I thought, man, isn't that just like Earth, right? Our home is in heaven, right? Our home is like this radical, crazy, awesome place. Yeah. And we're just here hanging out for a little while. And it's not so much about, you know, where it's at. You know, God could have called all the work. Here we are, Sunday morning, here in, you know, 3635 Eptrue Parkway, right? That's what the maps call it, Eptrue. But, you know, here we are, right? And God could have put us anywhere. But it's community. Right? It's love. It's God's spirit. And it's awesome. But we're just passing through. Mm-hmm. Where are we going to be in 100 years? Right? Yeah. You know, we get so invested in this life. We get so worried about this life when we have this thing waiting for us in eternity. Heaven. Right? Awesomeness. God, His glory, His presence all the time. It is so awesome. And that is what those who have gone before us were looking forward to. And that is what we have to look forward to. This truly is a life-changing faith. Let me see here. We've got a few verses left. I think we can do this. Let's pick it up in verse 25. And Mark 11. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty challenging verse, right? Not gonna lie. You know, I got to forgive in order to be forgiven.
Right.
It's not talking about our salvation, all right? I mean, can we just say thank God for that? You know what I mean? I mean, we do need to be forgiving, right? Our takeaway here is keep short accounts with God and with others, right? He says, if you don't, you know, it's important, right, to let go of things, right? You know, we don't need to hold grudges, right? You know, you've heard it said many times, you know, the first person to be freed when you forgive is yourself, right? You forgive someone else the wrong against you, or you let it go, you're freed, you know what I mean? And so there's that's kind of what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, you know, some, you know, terrible thing done to you and you struggle with forgiveness and so you need to question your salvation. That's not it, right? He's not talking about that. Our salvation isn't that flimsy, right? It's founded in Christ. But there is a difficulty that comes with unforgiveness, right? And we experience that. And so it's important for us to keep short accounts with God and keep short accounts with others as much as it is possible with you, right? We can't deal with, or we can't control someone else's response, but, you know, we should keep short accounts with God and others as much as we can here, you know, he's talking about. And then in verse 27, he says, then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking by the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? I mean, think about this for a minute. I mean, sometimes there's just dumb questions in life, aren't there? This is the end. He's raised people from the dead. He's walked on water, right? He's healed all sorts of people. And they're asking him, where do you get this power? You know what I mean? And so, but Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Yeah, this is awesome, right? Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves. So in other words, they kind of go into a little huddle here. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe it? Because it was from heaven. It was from God, right? But they didn't believe him because it was a little different message than they taught. And he kind of gained popularity and such, right? And so they didn't want to admit that. But verse 32, if we say from men, they feared the people, for all count on John to have been a prophet indeed, which he was. Here we go again, kind of ignoring the facts. There's people, right, in our society, they just ignore the facts, right? You know what I mean? That gets frustrating. But they're ignoring the facts, right? And so they answered and said to him, in other words, if we admit the truth that it's from heaven, they're going to wonder why we didn't believe. But if we say it's a man, which is kind of what we want people to think, everyone's going to be mad at us. Right? That wouldn't be so popular. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. Is that true? They're lying, right? What's that movie? You're a liar because you're telling lies. What's that? Kicking and screaming. Right? You're a liar because you're telling lies. They're lying. They know exactly what it was. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Is that fair? Of course it's fair, right? They're not being honest.
Right.
What's our takeaway? Don't get caught up in useless wrangling, right? Paul talks about that too. Seek to share the gospel of love and grace wherever you can. But don't get all tangled up. No, we need to be loving, right? It's easy. I was telling some brothers yesterday about different times in the past where, you know, Mitch is a lot nicer than me, right? If you guys haven't figured that out already. You know, remember one time we were witnessing to these Mormon people, right? And God bless them, right? I mean, you know, they need the Lord. And he's just a lot nicer than me. I go out and get all the facts. And, you know, I'm trying to win the argument. You know what I mean? And he's trying to win their soul, right? But anyways, you know, don't get caught up in this useless wrangling, right? It's important to share the gospel of love and grace whenever you can. People will say, can God make a rock too big for him to lift? Yeah, it's just a dumb question. That's just a dumb question. So why would God do that? You know? Well, what was before the big claim? I mean, the big bang, right? Right? They'll say, well, where did God come from? Well, what came before the big bang? Right? There's just things we don't know. We're talking about an infinity. Right? There's just, you know, people that say there's no such thing as a dumb question. Eternity is eternal. It's forever. There's things we can't wrap our mind around. Don't let someone make you feel like, well, I can't answer where God came from, so this is it. There's things they can't answer either. God is God. He's always been around. That makes sense. It makes sense that God spoke things into existence, then all of a sudden two molecules just came together and all of a sudden everything came to be by accident. Talk to Ashley. She's going to medical school, right? She's learning the craziest things about the human body. You know, I wouldn't try to get into it. Talk to her. It's crazy how complex our body is, but it just came around. You know what I mean? But don't get caught up in all this. I mean, you know the difference between a fruitful conversation. And it's great to be patient. People are patient with me. Thank God people are patient with me, right? And they're patient with you, right? So we can be patient with people. But you know when someone is just like these folks here, they're just being dishonest, right? They're not really wanting to know truth about God or whatever. You know, they've come to their conclusions. They're ignoring the facts. They want to just discredit Jesus regardless of whether it's truth or lie or whatever. Right, and so don't get caught up in those, but do seek to share the gospel of love wherever we can. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for your just great example, Lord. Would you help us, Lord? Like that father who cried out, Lord, increase my faith, Lord. We all echo the same, Lord. Would you increase our faith? Lord, would you help us to walk as you would have us to walk? Lord, to humble ourselves, to die to ourselves, to put you first and others first, Lord. God, would you forgive us for the selfishness that is so prevalent in my life, at least, and in others to whatever extent, Lord. And God, would you just fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you have your way with us? Lord, would you use this church here in the central Iowa for your glory? God, would you bring others to know you? God, would you make disciples of the nations? Would you help us to be disciple makers who make disciples who make disciples, Lord, and that go out, Lord, to the ends of the earth? And Lord, we know that you're coming soon. You promised that. Lord, just like you went to Jerusalem and did what you said to do, we know you're coming back and to do what you said you're going to do, Lord. And so we look forward to that, Lord. But your word says to occupy, to be faithful, to be diligent until you come. So, Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit and empower us to do that? And God, Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who feels discouraged, distant, Lord, but for whatever reason, that you would just fill them afresh with your love. Remind them of the words which we read, which you spoke this morning, Lord, that we're clean because your word abides in us. Lord, thank you that that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, fresh always, because of your love, because of your blood shed for us, Lord, on the cross. We thank you for that. We give you praise. We ask that you go before us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.